who've gone before us. You've heard the statement, I'm sure, that those who forget history or try to erase their history, as has been done in our nation recently, we're bound to repeat it. And so we want to learn from history, not erase it, and learn from those who've gone before us and gone through similar circumstance, and many, no doubt, have gone through much worse circumstances than what we're going through right now. So person back in the Midwest, there was a Thanksgiving Eve service, as you think about things to be thankful for, and they were having a time of testimony like we did tonight. And this one person on this chilly Thanksgiving evening service, it's freezing cold temperatures, the snow is falling, the roads are iced over, and you know, people are thinking, well, what in the world could someone possibly be thankful for during a time like this? And they got up to the microphone, they simply said, "We thank you, Lord, that it's not always like this." And so no matter what you might be going through tonight or what you may see on the horizon, it's not always like this. You know, trials of life, Paul mentioned, are temporary in light of the eternal things that we'll enjoy as believers in Christ. It's just a season that we go through. And so also we'll see tonight how we can hone in on having thankful hearts. I don't know if you have room to grow in that area, but I think all of us would probably say there's some room for me to grow in the area of gratitude in my life and express gratitude to the Lord even in tough times. And we see in Scripture that God does not like complaints from His children. He gets rather bothered by His people complaining, but He loves thanksgiving from His children. That's what we've come to do tonight as we shared testimonies and now as we look to His Word. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 on the screen, just a quick reference before we go to Habakkuk. Paul gave us this admonition. He said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So if you ever wonder, you know, what's the will of God for me? Well, one thing we all know for sure for every one of us is in everything that we're in life, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a author that I know Daryl and I have shared this book together, Ruthless Trust, that Brennan Manning has written. He passed away, went to be with the Lord several years ago. But in one of his books, I believe it was in the book Ruthless Trust, he says that the level of gratitude that you show to God is a measure of how much you trust God. The level of gratitude you show to God is a measure of how much you trust God. How much you thank God indicates how much you believe He's at work for good in your life. So, like I said, we all have room to grow in that area of thankfulness and gratitude. And so the more we thank God, the more we're grateful. That means, Lord, I trust You. No matter what may be going on. God works all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So a man we can learn from tonight, as I mentioned, is Habakkuk, who became a prophet. He was a priest, but he became a prophet in the Old Testament. Habakkuk's ministry took place about 640 to 600 BC, about a 40-year period in there. He was a contemporary of a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, who many people are very familiar with. He wasn't a minor prophet. He was one of the bigger major prophets, we would say. And you know, if you're familiar with him, Jeremiah's ministry, the ministry God gave him was to oversee the death of a nation. And I think, you know, you talk about a tough gig. I mean, you know, you talk about a call to ministry. Jeremiah, I want you to preach to people for 40 years. They're not going to listen to a thing you say, and you're going to oversee the death of a nation. And so Habakkuk was a contemporary, lived during that time and had ministry during the time of Jeremiah. And there was another prophet named Nahum during that time. And it was during the reigns of King Josiah and Jehoiakim. So 640 to 600 BC is the time period. And for Habakkuk, you can imagine going from a priest and God calls him to be a prophet was a difficult transition. And yet his ministry as a priest gave him a great foundation in theology. So Habakkuk, very familiar with Scripture, and by his foundation in theology, he could interpret the time he was in and the message that God gave him to share. Now, the name Habakkuk, a lot of Old Testament figures, their name has a special meaning. Habakkuk's name means to wrestle and to embrace. So if you wonder about you want to name your next son, if you want him to be a wrestler, one who embraces things, Habakkuk might be a good choice, to wrestle and to embrace. And he was true to his name because he wrestled with God over what God was showing him, and then Habakkuk finally embraced what God revealed to him as the fate of the nation in which he was doing ministry. One of the things Habakkuk was wrestling with was the spiritual decline of the nation and why God seemingly wasn't doing anything about it. Now, you're going to see a lot of parallels between Israel and Habakkuk's time and the United States of America today. But one of the things that really troubled Habakkuk, he was wrestling with God on this issue, was there was spiritual decline in the nation, and God, you don't seem to be doing anything about it. And in our nation, you know, there have been a lot of Let Us Worship movement that's gone across the country, the Return movement in Washington, D.C. with Jonathan Cahn about 6-7 weeks ago, and praying for revival and repentance in our nation. And we may be wondering, some of us, you know, God, what are you doing? We know he's working, we know he's moving, but God, what are you doing? And just not what Habakkuk was expecting is what God was doing. God was doing something different. Habakkuk wanted to see revival amongst God's people. Revival would come, but it would come in a totally different way than Habakkuk was expecting. And so one of the statements that is made by Habakkuk that's quoted 3 times in the New Testament is, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk makes that great statement, the just shall live by faith. And we'll look into that here in a few moments. But where we end up tonight is the great statement made at the end of this short 3-chapter book, as Habakkuk has wrestled with God and finally embraces what God is revealing. And he looks ahead to what is probably very well may become a reality in the nation. If you have your Bible, again, we're going to jump ahead to the end of the book, then we'll come back. But Habakkuk 3, towards the end of the chapter, verse 17 through 19, Habakkuk makes this great statement. Habakkuk 3, beginning in verse 17. And he said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, and though that labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, look at verse 18. He said, yet, that's a key word, he says, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And so let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your eternal word and open our hearts to receive it. Give us ears to hear what you want to say through it, and eyes to see what you want to show us, Father. And give us a heart that, again, will receive and respond to your word tonight. And encourage people, Lord, in believing and trusting you, trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, what he's done on the cross, the result of the empty tomb, how that should affect us today as believers, and the promise of eternal life that he gives us, Lord. So just help us, Father, tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would do a special work in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Habakkuk, in his letter here, is describing a bleak time. It's a dark time. It's a time of famine in the land, a time of want, of lack, and of resource not being there. And the key word, as we read those verses at the end of the chapter, is the word yet. Habakkuk said, in light of all these things not being here, he said, yet. And that is a key word. In other words, no matter how difficult circumstances get, my true joy and cause for rejoicing is not in the physical things or physical comforts of life. Though those may be lacking, my joy is in the Lord God, the God of my salvation, the God who is my strength. That's where I am going to rejoice. And the one who, when everything else is dragging along, as Habakkuk said, he causes me to have feet like a deer. And I don't know what your feet look like tonight. They probably don't have hoofs. I'm hoping not. You need a podiatrist if you do. But he said he makes my feet like a deer. And in other words, he's saying a deer that can skip through the forest, spring from one place to the next, scale a mountainside, the God who makes me to walk on my high hills. So figurative illustration there of the deer, but Habakkuk says, my God makes me like that. The context for this verse is very important for us as we think about what Habakkuk says at the end of the 3rd chapter. And as we think about Thanksgiving Day tomorrow, let's go back and look at the book of Habakkuk. We're just going to take a quick 30,000-foot overview of what's going on here. Habakkuk 1, verse 1 through 4. We're just going to note a couple things in each chapter, and then we're going to come back to the end. So if you have your Bible, back to Habakkuk 1, let's look at verse 1 through 4. Habakkuk 1, beginning in verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? even cry out to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, he says, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. What Habakkuk was seeing take place in the nation of Israel was a burden to him. If you're a Christian today, what you see taking place in our nation ought to be a burden to you as you see what's going on. This, at one time, Israel was a place of God's favor and blessing. It was a place of God's presence. And now it was a place of violence, corruption, and trouble. And so what had happened? What he saw caused Habakkuk to cry out to the Lord. And there are a lot of people that are crying out to God today. A Hebrew word, the word cry there, that means to scream. This is not a casual prayer. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you for my food and help me have a good day. Amen. No, he's screaming out to God. To cry with a loud voice and a disturbed heart is what that word means. The nation's problems of Israel had been caused by leaders who would not obey the laws themselves. And I wonder if that sounds familiar. There's a lot of parallels between Israel in that day and what we see going on in our nation today. And the nation's problems had been caused by leaders who would not obey the law themselves. The rich in his day were exploiting the poor and then escaping punishment themselves by bribing government officials. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, am I reading this morning's paper? As a result, the law, he said in verse 4, is powerless. The law is powerless, had no effect, and made no impact. The leadership and those who were supposed to uphold the law had become corrupt themselves. So beginning in verse 5, God tells him what he's going to do about it. You see, God is working. And maybe you don't see him working in our nation today, but you can be sure that he is working as he was then. So look at just this one verse, verse 5, Habakkuk 1, verse 5. God's replying now to Habakkuk's question. And God said in verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. And so God gives Habakkuk insight into what he's about to do. And it's an amazing thing. One commentator says that God does not owe us explanations, but he does reveal things to those who seek him. So God needs not explain what he's about to do, but he is revealing to one here, Habakkuk, who is seeking him. So in verse 6, God tells him about this godless nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to come in and totally devour the land of Israel, of Judah and Jerusalem, and devour the land, carry off many of the people into captivity. Many would be killed. In verse 12, Habakkuk has a second question for God. He's not... disbelieving God. He's just really doubting what is God doing. Look at verse 12 and 13. Here's his second question. Are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk says to the Lord. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, these wicked people, for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. Verse 13, you are of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? In other words, God, they're the ones that need to be punished, these wicked people. Lord, we will not die. They're the ones you've appointed to judgment. They are godless, these Babylonians, the Chaldeans are ruthless. They catch men like fishermen, catch fish in their nets and go on devouring, consuming nations and people with no pity at all. So in chapter 2, Habakkuk in verse 1 says, you know what? I'm going to stand back and just watch and see what God does. I've stated my case. I'm going to stand back and watch and see what God says to me and what my answer is going to be when he speaks. Now, as you think about chapter 2 and verse 1, I'm not reading it. You can reference it there if you are, but that's basically what he's saying. I'm going to stand back and watch. I think... And I've heard many say the same thing. God likes honest debate. He likes to engage his people and discuss things, not take a vote on it because he's going to do what he wants to do in heaven and earth, the Bible says. But he does like honest debate. He likes people who honestly seek. He doesn't like unbelief, but he likes debate and about how he does things. Take Job, for example. You remember when Job lost everything? And, you know, God seemingly allowed or caused everything he had to be wiped out, and Job couldn't figure it out. And there's many chapters of back and forth with the Lord himself and counselors that came in. And finally, at the end of the book, you know, God speaks directly to Job and points out what had happened and why. How about the book of Isaiah when God says to his people, come, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. God likes that. And here in Habakkuk, as he's struggling with this and he wants to hear from God. William Wiersbe said in his commentary on this point about Habakkuk 2:1, he said to believers today, to avoid tough questions or to settle for half-truths and superficial pat answers is to remain immature, but to face questions honestly and talk them through with the Lord is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Do you have perhaps a tough question for God tonight? Why don't you go to him with that? Because he likes that. And if you honestly are seeking him humbly and asking him for direction and seeking revelation, God wants to reveal things to those who honestly are seeking him and want to know his will. So Habakkuk says, I'm going to stand back and watch and consider how I should answer him. So in chapter 2 and verse 2, God answers Habakkuk on this point. Again, if you have your Bible, look at Habakkuk 2, verse 2 and 4. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Write down what I'm going to reveal to you, Habakkuk. Make it plain. Make it understandable. It's for an appointed time in the future. Wait for it. One thing I think a lot of us have trouble with, myself included, is God's timing on things. And you've heard the statement, I'm sure, by way of reminder, I'll repeat it, that God is never early, he's never late, he's always right on time. But his timing is his own. It's not when we always think it ought to be. It's for an appointed time in the future, God says to Habakkuk. So don't be discouraged. Don't stop believing me. Just wait for it. And you know, Jesus has promised that he will return. And a lot of people have given up on that. Well, I would encourage you tonight to wait for it and be ready for it because he will come again. But here in this verse, it's quoted three times, as I mentioned in the New Testament, the just shall live by his faith. So the proud man here, they're not right in their head. He does not think correctly, and the Lord says his soul, the proud man, is not upright in him. The proud man's soul is not upright within him. The man with an upright soul has a heart that's bowed down to Jesus Christ. You want to know who the man is who has an upright soul? He's a man who's bowed down in his heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In verse 5, God describes the character of the godless and the proud man, men like the ones that God's going to use to chasten his own people. They're described here for us in this chapter. His pride makes him greedy, the Lord says. Now, the good news here is you're thinking, Pastor, what in the world does this have to do with Thanksgiving? We're coming through that. We're getting context. The good news here is to the faithful Jews in the land, God will be a refuge and a strength to them. But to the godless Babylonians invading the land, those whom God's going to use to chasten his own people, to them he would be a judge, and he's eventually going to punish them for their sins and give them what they deserve. This is something God does over and over throughout the Old Testament, throughout history. In verse 9, these people try to get to a place in life where they think because of their riches and wealth, they are untouchable. In fact, let's just read that one verse, chapter 2 and verse number 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. These people were trying to get to that place in life where they think, you know, because of all I've accumulated, surrounded myself with, the size of my bank account, my contacts in life, whatever it might be, that I am untouchable. They set their nest on high, the Lord said, to look down on those who are suffering, and yet they do not know that sudden disaster will befall them. Their goal is security, to secure dwellings like the eagles whose nest among the highest peaks of the mountains, but it's a false sense of security. One commentator mentioned that no individual or nation can build walls high enough to keep God out. You know, there are a lot of people in our nation today, people who are trying to advance a globalist type strategy, and the elite that you hear about a lot on the news, the upper class, the elites, and the individuals who think, you know, we're untouchable because of the wealth that we've amassed, trying to keep God out. But the Bible says even if a nation joins itself to another nation, and that's mentioned in the Bible, the one world global model that we see being advanced upon the world right now, going headlong into it, if things don't turn around, you take the collective might of all the nations of the world tonight, if you take the collective might of them all, and yet God declares in Habakkuk 2:14, in light of what the wealthy are trying to do, in Habakkuk 2:14, the Lord says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Habakkuk is letting us know that one day things will be as they're supposed to be. Won't you like it when things are the way they're supposed to be? When you go to a restaurant and eat, or you can go to a friend's house and have a get-together without anybody telling you you can't, or you can take your kids somewhere on a trip, or you can visit somewhere, or you can go to church, or you can do whatever else. When things are the way they're supposed to be, like every believer in Jesus longs for them to be, the way God's designed them to be, Habakkuk says one day, the Lord says through him, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, the way things are supposed to be. And so chapter 2 closes out by God warning and pronouncing woe to those who make others drunk to take advantage of them. That's in that chapter. The uselessness of man-made idols and their total inability to do anything to help men, even though men worship them. There are a lot of things that men worship today that are totally worthless as it relates to eternity. You know, your iPhone is not going to help you when you die. Your computer, your bank account, your friends, the only thing that's going to help you when you die and face God is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you believed on Him and trusted Him? Because you leave this earth, the Bible says, the same way you came into it. And if you go back and reflect on the way you enter this earth, you came with absolutely nothing. You'll leave the same way. And so in light of the uselessness of man-made idols and the things men give allegiance and worship to, in verse 20, Habakkuk says, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. Idols can't speak, so it's time for men to be quiet before the Lord and listen to Him. With all the craziness and unknowns that are going on in the world today, here's a place you can rest and settle down. The Lord is in His holy temple tonight. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what challenges you see before you, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. In Psalm 29:10, this is a reference on the screen, the Lord sat enthroned, the psalmist said, at the flood, speaking of the great flood in Noah's day. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. Where was God? One woman asked a pastor when her son had died. And the pastor said, God was in the same place He was when the earth was flooded. He's on His throne. And how all that works, I can't explain. When one of the worst tragedies of history took place, when God completely eliminated the human race other than 8 people that were on an ark, the Lord sat enthroned, and He sits as King forever. No matter what's going on in the world today, how tough we make it might be, or how we don't understand it, where is the Lord? He's where He's always been. He's on His throne. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. And now after God speaks and reveals what He's doing, He reminds us where He's seated. Habakkuk now takes a turn in chapter 3, a turn for the better. It's a turn all of us need to take when we struggle. And maybe if you're struggling tonight, you're questioning, God, why aren't You doing something? Either on the national stage or in my life personally, or the challenges and anxieties that I have, God, why aren't You doing something? At the beginning of chapter 3 now, Habakkuk takes a turn for the better, and it's one we all need to take. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard Your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now in verse 1, there's a word, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth. Isn't that a great word? What does it mean? I don't know. I looked it up, I dug in, and nobody seems to know, but it's a neat sounding word, isn't it? If you get frustrated sometimes, just say Shigionoth. I don't know. I don't know what it means. I don't know. If you find out, please let me know. Every commentary I looked at, Shigionoth, I don't know why it's in here, but it's there. There's a reason. But all the commentaries I looked, nobody knows what it means. So for whatever that's worth. In verse 2, seeing the vision of God and hearing the voice of God, it made a great difference in Habakkuk's life, and it ought to make the same in ours. He was transformed, they say, Habakkuk was, from being a worrier and a watcher to being a worshiper. Now, wouldn't you like to have that transformation if you haven't made it already, from being a worrier and one who's just watching things to one, you know what, I'm going to worship. I'm going to be a worshiper of God. The whole thing changed when God revealed what he was doing and Habakkuk heard God's voice. Now, hearing God's voice, God's word, generates faith in the heart of one who believes it. In Romans 2:17 on the screen, Paul reminds us of this truth. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's up there twice. Isn't that great? If you're looking on the screen. But anyway, there it is, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you hear the word of God, your faith meter ought to go up quite a bit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I ran across this quote years ago, and I think it's a good one. It says, if a man's Bible is worn out, it's a good indication that he himself is fairly well put together. So if you have a Bible that you've had for a while, and you're in it a lot, and it looks pretty tattered, worn out, that's a real good indication to me or to anybody else that you're a pretty well put together person, because you have been in the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God will build your faith. So Habakkuk, in verse 3 of chapter 3, he recalls God acting and his faithfulness in the past, and how he over and over again delivers and sees his people through. And if you're wondering tonight, is God going to see me through? Yes, he will. God will see you through based on his word. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In verse 6, God looked and startled the nations, Habakkuk said. He said, God, you went forth for the salvation of your people. Habakkuk's faith meter is really starting to rise right now. This retelling of the history of the nation, of God's work amongst his people, revealed that Habakkuk was grounded in the word of God. He was grounded in the scripture. One person once said that good theology, which is the study of God, makes for good doxology, which is the worship of God. So good theology, the study of God, you know the scripture, that makes for good doxology, which is the worship of God. And so this revelation God gives to Habakkuk was great and awesome, no doubt. It is not what he expected that God was going to do. It's not what he desired that God would do. But God revealed to Habakkuk what he had determined to do. And in verse 16, as the chapter in the book closes, Habakkuk said, I trembled. When God reveals something this awesome to you, God says, I'm going to judge this nation. The Chaldeans are going to come in and decimate the place. The temple will be destroyed. The people will be carried off, most of them. Others will die. Imagine that prophecy given to the United States tonight. I'm not saying it is, but imagine what it would do to you. He said, I trembled, my body and my voice. My bones felt as though rottenness had entered my bones, he said in verse 16. Habakkuk faced the facts and the reality of what God had shown him. And then he told God, you know what, God, I'm still going to trust you no matter what. And that brings us back to where we started in verse 17 and 19 of chapter 3. And with the context of this verse, let's read it one last time as we prepare to close. So with that revelation that God had given him, what God was about to do in response to the godlessness of the nation, and Habakkuk said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Because of his faith in the Lord, he was able to stand sure-footed. A lot of people are losing their footing today, but in response to the Word of God, he said, I'm going to be sure-footed. When others are looking for a place to sit down and rest because their knees are shaking, Habakkuk said that his God made his feet like that of a deer. I can run up a mountain. I can go on the high hills. I have sure footing. And that's perhaps one reason why the Lord allows you and I to go through trials tonight, if you're in one, or you're about to go through one, or you're worried about what's on the horizon. Perhaps one reason the Lord allows us to go through trials, face difficulties, is they draw us near to him and they lift us up above the circumstance. Habakkuk got to this high place because God revealed to him what he was about to do through a great trial, but because of his belief in the Lord, he was lifted up above the circumstance. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary on this that God does not always change the circumstance, but he can change us to meet the circumstance, and that's what it is to live by faith. So you may pray and pray and pray, and the circumstances are not going to change, but what's going to happen is God will change you, and he will raise you up above your circumstance as you walk with him and you live by faith. When God doesn't do what you think he's going to do, but you trust him, that is what it means to live by faith. And so as we close, and as we relate this to Thanksgiving, there's three things about faith I'd like you to consider. And there's three quick verses we'll show to reference this. Number one, when you think about faith, you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, that Jesus came and died on a cross for our sin. He was buried for 3 days in a borrowed tomb, and then he rose again, and he appeared to the disciples and to many other people, and then he ascended back to the right hand of the Father where he is tonight. And the Bible says one day he will come again. A lot of people have given up on that, but God has not. And he's waiting until people turn to him. And until that last person he's determined is going to turn and does turn, and then he will come. But the Bible says in Romans 1:17, talking about the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, notice, from faith to faith. As it is written, here's Habakkuk's word, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So you are saved by faith, simply believing in Jesus Christ. The second thing is, 2 Corinthians 5:7, how should we walk? How should we take our steps day by day? Paul said we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, don't live totally based on what you see, but live your life according to what God has revealed to you in his word. Walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your life of faith won't make any sense to an unbeliever. It makes total sense to those who believe, and it honors God when you walk by faith. The third and the last thing here is Hebrews 10:38. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. And now Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Do you want to please God? Live by faith. Live by faith. You're saved by faith. You walk by faith, you live by faith in a God who alone is worthy of your faith and worthy of thanksgiving. So as we close tonight, as I mentioned, there's a lot of things in our nation right now that are very uncertain. But one thing that is for certain is God is pleased when we trust what he says. And in light of what he says, we have a lot to give him thanks for. And in those times when everything and everybody around you seems to be coming unravel, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the constant in this very inconsistent world. And that's the reason why Habakkuk said, you know what? Even though God, you've revealed this thing to me and it makes me tremble, my bones feel like they're rotten. And yet, because of faith, I can run like a deer on the mountain slopes. And for that reason, I'm going to rejoice, God. Though all the outward things may be cut off, and all the things that bring me comfort and physical life seem to be gone, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the reason Habakkuk said he would rejoice. And I just hope tonight on this Thanksgiving, may it be your reason to rejoice as well in the Lord and to be thankful, especially as we thank God tomorrow on a national scale, I hope, and continue to look to him for protection, for mercy and forgiveness, as Habakkuk said, in your wrath, God. There's no question we deserve some chastening as a nation, but in your wrath, he said, please, God, remember mercy. And Lord, give us direction as we trust in you. So I hope tomorrow, whatever your Thanksgiving is going to look like, I pray more than anything, you look beyond all the physical, temporal things. Thank God for them. There may be plenty of those, or maybe not so much. But all of us can rejoice in an equal plane tomorrow as we look to the God of our salvation, who alone strengthens us and gives us that ultimate reason to hope. So I hope that helps you tonight, encourages you as we close on this Thanksgiving Eve. Let's pray together, and then Max is going to come and lead us in a closing song. It's called "I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight that, Lord, the book of Habakkuk has been preserved by your sovereign hand for us to look at tonight in 2020. Jesus, some 600 years before you came, Habakkuk prophesied these things, and they came to pass. And then, Lord, you came, as was prophesied about you, who came born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then one day you went to the cross for us. You paid the price, Jesus, for our sins. You were buried in a borrowed tomb, and then, as was prophesied, you rose again. And then you ascended back to the right hand of your Father after you appeared to many of your disciples. Lord, you told us you're coming again. Jesus, tonight I pray that wherever we might be in our walk, or perhaps some for their search for you, I pray you reveal yourself to each one tonight. Lord, I pray for those who may be searching for you right now that you would reveal yourself to them and they would simply believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. Lord, for others who are your children tonight, maybe they're doubting, maybe they're struggling like Habakkuk, they're seeking you, they're looking for answers and when there doesn't seem to be any. They're wondering, Lord, when are you going to act? And yet, Lord, we know you're acting. We know you're moving. Give us faith like Habakkuk. When everything we thought you would do and everything around us that we depend upon may be taken away, Lord, yet we can rejoice in you because you are our inheritance. So, Lord, I just pray tonight as we close in this song that we would be amazed as we stand in the presence of Jesus who died on a cross to save each one of us, sinners, unclean. And tomorrow's Thanksgiving Day dawns, Lord. May a new day of gratitude just dawn in each of our hearts as we rejoice in you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, and if you're online, join us, if you would, in this closing song.